us to stand in the pulpit, stand in the sacred desk, as we said, no matter where it may be, whether it's in an old church building, as we have up in the Cunningham Valley, or in a community center down here. The church meets, and we meet, come together. And as we know, we are looking at the resurrection. We've already read the scene in Luke 24, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to go back a little bit to set the context. We'll read verses 5 through 7, but I'm going to pick up in verse 1. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up Luke 24. We're going to settle into Ephesians 1 here in just a little while. And because we're connecting two dots with the resurrection today, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. We ask you this evening, dear Lord, please watch over us. We pray, dear God, that you take our hearts, our minds, our bodies tonight, dear Father. Help us relax. Lord, I pray that you'd open up our mind of understanding, our clarity of thought this evening. And I pray, dear God, as the word is preached tonight, that the Holy Spirit of God would move around into our lives, touch and tender us. Give us, Lord, this food tonight, the spiritual feeding, Lord, that we can grow closer to you, that most importantly, we will be so thankful and grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but as we go forth in this world today, that we would carry forth the testimony that Jesus Christ has given us as believers, that we may see people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things tonight. Amen and amen. So we have here a question of all questions that is asked by these two individuals in these shining garments, speaking unto those who had come to the tomb that morning. And this ultimate question is simply, why seek ye the living among the dead? Very simple question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The answer of all answers for us to follow. He says, he is not here. He is risen. And it's a simple, simple statement. It's a simple answer, simple question. But I want you to draw special attention just by way of introduction. Again, we're going to move out of Luke 24. We're going to get into Ephesians 1 momentarily. But I want you to look here as this question was asked in verse 5. It says, why seek ye the living among the dead? Then there's a question mark. That is a question. Then there's a statement given. He is not here, but is risen. But that which follows says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again, full stop. You know, when you and I speak, when we have a conversation, we'll say things like, hey, remember yesterday when we were on the floor? We put it in a form of a question. We'll even utilize the inflection of our voice by when we use the word remember to draw the attention for someone to answer something or a question, if you will. But the reality is this. This is not a question, but rather a statement. This is a command. Remember what the words that he spake unto thee when he was in yet Galilee. He's given a statement, bringing back to the memory that Jesus had already told them, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. This is going to happen, but I'm going to raise the third day. And that's when we find it in verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. All of that leading up there, even the disciples, we know that when Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 in Caesarea Philippi, he changed his direction of his preaching then from the kingdom of heaven, which is the literal physical kingdom in the promised land, to the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, but which is inside of us today, that being born again to the blood of Christ. He changed his direction at that point and started telling his disciples that he is going to suffer many things. He was going to be tortured. That he was going to be killed. That he was going to, this is what's going to happen. And that's when Peter said, not so, Lord. Not going to happen. No, it's not. And Jim, what did the Lord say to Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he was trying to interfere with the death of Jesus Christ. That's where he turned around and said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That has nothing to do with wealth or riches. It has nothing to do with greed, that verse. That is a verse that is speaking of them forcefully taking Jesus Christ and making him their king so the kingdom would be set up. And then all of a sudden, if he never died for the sin of mankind, mankind's soul is still in their own sins, and therefore they're going to end up in a devil's hell. It is the resurrection of Christ which is the foundational truth of the Christian faith. It is the seat from which every aspect of Christianity rests. Without the resurrection, the Christian faith, the Bible, and everything associated with it would crumble to the floor. Even the Apostle Paul said himself, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Millions upon millions of people were crucified by the Roman Empire. There's only one that came up out of the grave. There's only one that came up out of the tomb, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection, again, the foundation of Christianity, the basis of all we believe, all that we hold to today is centered in that resurrection. But better yet, it's the seat of redemption. That's the beautiful part of it. You see, we can't be redeemed if it wasn't for the resurrection. It was His payment. Literally, Jesus Christ bought us back from death through His payment for sin on the cross and His victory over death in His resurrection. That's how simple it is today. You know, Spurgeon said this, the great prince of preachers. He said, without the death of Jesus, nothing remains for us but death. He also said this, our salvation hinges upon the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And all of that issue, greater truths have probably never been spoken from human lips outside of these words here, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, our world attempts to find peace. It attempts to find fulfillment. It attempts to find its sanity, if you will, in the midst of dead men's bones. I mean, from self-help books to crystals to religion in general. Religion, as a rule, is a man-made thing. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, is God-centered and God-sent and Christ-oriented and resurrected-founded. Amen. Peace is found in a living man, and that man is the name of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the miraculous return of life to the physical body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the bedrock of Christianity today, the foundation of eternal life, the singular event within grace, establishing victory over the grave, enabling God's creation to be redeemed. And I come back to that word again, redeemed once and for all, who are willing to accept it. Guys, you can always not accept it. It's offered to every man, woman, and child in this world today. But you're going to have to receive it. It's no different than a gift on Christmas Day. You can have all the gifts in the world under the tree. They can be beautifully wrapped. They can be perfect. All the money on earth can be spent on those gifts. And they'll do you absolutely no good if they're not received, taken out of the box, and utilized. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess, that word confess means agree with, the Lord Jesus. And we'll stop right there, because if you can't get past making Jesus your God, Jesus has to be God. You understand? He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just a miracle worker. Listen, He is God. He is the Lord God incarnate on this earth, fulfilling prophecy upon prophecy to come down on this earth to live 33 and a half perfect years, only to become sin for us on the cross to pay that price. That if thou shalt confess, agree with the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I had a conversation with someone this morning who was confused. Now, Jesus and God, is that not two different people? I said, it's the same person. Jesus is God. So is the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand it. I said, listen, you don't need to understand that this morning. What you need to do is just believe it. Believe in the Holy Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. Just like our body is made up of a soul, a spirit, and a body, the triune body, we are the created portion of what God is showing, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You just believe it today. And somebody said, well, how in the world is Jesus, how can God raise himself up? Well, Jesus Christ said this to Pontius Pilate. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He says, I lay it down. What's the rest of the verse? If I lay it down, I'll take it up again. Amen. And that ties directly in with Romans chapter 10, verse 19. That is the redemptive act of God. That if you confess and believe what Jesus Christ did for you personally because he loved you, then you'll have eternal life tonight. Very simple here this evening. The resurrection allows redemption, the saving from man's sin and the payment thereof. It is the only thing that gives us eternal life. And if we not have the resurrection, the death is meaningless. So we go to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. You can turn there in your scriptures if you like, or you can read from the screen. And we're going to work out of these handful of verses here just for a little bit tonight. But Paul wrote of redemption saying this in Ephesians 1. Verses 14 through 16, he says, "In whom you also trusted," speaking of Jesus, "after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul writes this letter by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He writes this letter to the Ephesian church somewhere between AD 60 and AD 63 during his imprisonment. But the words in verse 15 that you see there, "I heard of your faith." Now keep in mind, those are powerful words. Because Paul makes a beautiful proclamation to whom he is writing this letter. And keep in mind, Paul spent 3.5 years in Ephesus. He had the greatest fruit inside that city, but not just the greatest fruit, the greatest outpouring of love and work that went throughout the world. He established a church there, put a man over that church as the pastor. Not only that, he established a Bible college to train up preacher boys and send them out to plant other churches and fill other pulpits. He did all of those things. It is a beautiful picture of church planting ministry that we have coming out of Ephesus. Ephesus had an explosion of evangelism. People were born again. They turned completely away from their pagan beliefs. As a matter of fact, Acts 19:19 tells us that they burned them all. They burned their idols, the books. They said, "We're done with it. No more." So now he writes, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." So he's most certainly referring to the continuing growth and development and strength of the congregation there in Ephesus. And yet, even after the riots, even after the attempts to kill Paul, that church came together and they grew in strength and number and continued to send people out. And the great movement of God continued to work. So what is the root of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing when Paul sees the development of this church, he compliments it, yet in verse 14 he speaks of the earnest of our inheritance. That is the payment of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. And this is when and where the price for sin is paid for and paid in full. But what purpose, guys? Again, we come back to the word redemption. The topic of these verses is the redemptive act of God. The redemption, which is rooted and grounded in the resurrection. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have the payment in full. Do you understand here tonight? The rest of the verse says, "until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory." Paul sets a time frame on it. Paul said the price was paid in Calvary. It was over here on that cross. Sin was paid for. When he rose out of the grave was defeated. But now you've been redeemed, the purchased possession, but there's a time limit on it. And what is that time limit? Paul writes back to the church in Thessalonica in his first letter ever written. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So when Paul says in verse 14 in Ephesians 1, "until," he's referring to this event right here. The very next event on the Christian horizon, the very next event, we call it the rapture today. Rapture only means to be caught or caught away or to catch away or to snatch away. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ himself descends from heaven into the clouds. He doesn't touch his feet on the earth. That's known as the second coming, which happens 7 years after this event. This is what we are looking for. And I got to be honest with you. There's some days I'm looking forward a whole lot more than I am in other days. Amen. I wanted to get here. So, to some, this may sound like unfinished business. And you may look at this and go, "Well, wait a second, I thought the price was paid in full. I thought we are redeemed right here, right now." And it is true, we are. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a great example here. Verses 5 and 6, speaking of this redemptive act of God, saying, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." Quicken means to bring to life. "Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit," watch this, "together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've got to remember, God has established our world today, our time frame, from the end. The end, he's established the beginning from the end. God dwells outside the realm of time. He is in that third heaven on the other side of that crystal sea where God's abode is, and he is not limited by time. He knows the beginning from the end. And so therefore, in God's eyes, God the Father's eyes, the redemptive act of Jesus Christ that he performed on the cross of Calvary and sealed it in the resurrection from the grave, those who believe on his name, make that confession sure today, they are just as much seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ Jesus now as they will be in one day when he comes to take us away. This is the act of redemption, my friend, the price fully paid, being bought back as a purchased possession of God Almighty. So let's back up and look at a few verses here and how the cross is the revelation of redemption found in a singular verse. Verse 7 of our text today in Ephesians 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now guys, if you're taking notes or mental notes at last, here's what I want you to understand about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is broken up into three parts. Chapters 1 and 2 is a reference to what we loosely use the term universal church. I personally don't like that term, all right? But the bottom line is, if you're saved and born again of the blood of Christ tonight, you're part of that church. You're part of the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter how, where, when you got saved, you're part of that church. That's just the way it is, okay? Now, you didn't get into that church. You didn't get into the bride of Christ by baptism. You didn't get into there by your hereditary, your mom and daddy's name. That's not how you got in there, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you didn't get into that church. It's that simple tonight. Chapters 2 and 3 is a reference to the local New Testament church and the operation thereof. And chapters 5 and 6 is the application of Scripture, how we are to live within the body of Christ, be it the local church as well as the universal. And that's what's important about this book of Ephesians, when you begin to look at it, how closely it ties and is sealed to the resurrection as it teaches this beautiful aspect of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 3 in the same chapter tells us, says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This reveals the eternality both of Jesus Christ and those who are part of his body. Beloved, I'm here to tell you tonight, statements like "in whom" and "as he hath," or "to the praise of the glory of his grace," all are directed to this verse 3 from this point forward in the chapter. When we look at that eternality of the local church, the eternality of the saved born-again believers, the eternality of the redemptive act of God, which is seated in his resurrection, when we look at that tonight, we understand that it's referring to who and what Jesus Christ has done and what he is. So in verse 7 again, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." We have the path, the procedure, the power, and the product of redemption. And the first thing that we see is the man of redemption. The man of redemption. And that's Jesus Christ, the earnest payment that happened on the cross of Calvary. The cross, again, was a horrendous event, guys. In every aspect, it was a heart-wrenching and agonizing, except for one. There's one aspect of the cross that is hard for us to even fathom. I think the whole thing is harder for us to fathom. But in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," speaking of Jesus, "and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." My friend, the price was paid by the man of redemption, Jesus Christ, a sinless, perfect individual who walked this planet for 33 and a half years, who had a ministry of 3 years, and who never sinned one time, yet was tempted as we. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, saying, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." May I say this to you tonight? Man, it was personal. Cross was personal. But we as believers have the righteousness of God today because of what he did nearly 2,000 years ago. the act that he committed, the love that he provided, the unity that he brought together for us, that man of redemption. And then there is the means of redemption. Let us not forget this. The Bible says through his blood. Hebrews 9:22 says without shedding of blood there is no remission. I mean, from the very sin that got us into this mess, there was a shedding of blood in the very beginning. Adam and Eve, you know, went out there. They broke the... they're only given one rule. One rule. Don't eat this tree, okay? And we heard about this last week, I think it was, in a message that we preached. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The very first time the word skins occurs in the Bible is right here in Genesis 3. And it was where God was covering their sin. And there had to be a blood sacrifice in order for that to happen. That's the means of redemption. But it was just to cover theirs. The beauty for ours today is a lot different. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid and the victory over that grave is a whole lot different than a couple of whatever they killed there in the garden that day. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And there is a grave difference tonight, guys, from covering a sin than cleansing a sin. One with a consequence, where the consequence remains, and the other, it's washed away. I remember growing up seeing these washing powder detergent adverts on the telly. I don't know why they were on during cartoons. That's basically what I watched when I was a kid all the time. But it'd always be on there. And they would have the people would throw the soil, they throw the dirt and the mud and all this and that on the clothing. Then they would have this, the clothes, they would show them in the agitator, and all of a sudden they're just being washed away. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. It washed away our sin. Guys, listen, our sins were vile. You know, we've heard a lot about washing in the past several years. But thinking about your sin today, past, present, and future, the sins that you have not even committed yet, they're washed away because of what Jesus Christ did. Isaiah 1:18 is a beautiful, beautiful verse. It was one of Pastor Ellis's favorite verses, my pastor who led me to the Lord. But he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Boy, what a beautiful verse. You know what I love about it? I love the introduction of that. He said, let's just reason together. Let's have a conversation. Let's have some common sense here. There's going to be a Savior. Your sins are like scarlet. You are marred with your sin. You are marked with sin today. And you're doing everything that you can. The Old Testament, Isaiah 1 is very Old Testament written until you get into chapter 40. Everything is just being covered up and covered up and covered up. He said, well, there's coming a day that's going to be like wool. Man, you're doused in blood right now and all you're doing is covering up those things, but there's coming a day they're going to be white as snow. That's the means of redemption tonight, my friend, through the man of redemption. But there's a music of redemption. I like this point. We'll go through it quickly. It says the forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you. That's music to my ears. I think it's the greatest gift given to mankind. I'm hard on myself. My pastor now, Brother Boyhill, was in a long conversation one time, long conversation, many, many, many years ago. I have a hard time forgiving myself. I beat myself up. I am hypercritical of myself, more than you can even understand. And I was in a conversation with him, and he said, Brother BJ, you know, the Lord's forgiven you. I said, I know that. He goes, you know what the problem is? I said, what? Exactly. You haven't forgiven yourself. That's music to my ears tonight. And you may be here tonight, and you may be carrying a continual burden in your life because of the sins that you've committed. And we sin every day, one way or another. But you may be carrying something now that's just weighing you down. and you need to confess it. Spurgeon, I love one of Spurgeon's stories. Spurgeon was crossing the street in a busy London one time, him and one of his deacons, and he stopped right in the middle of the busy street, horse buggies and carriages going to and fro, and he began to pray, and the deacon's dodging the horses, and he gets across the street there on the pavement, and then Spurgeon just gets up, says amen, and continues to walk on. And the deacon said, "Dr. Spurgeon, do you understand how dangerous it was for you to stop and take a knee and to pray in the middle of this busy street?" And he said, "Young man, it was more dangerous for me to take another step with an unconfessed sin to my God than it was for me to stop and to pray that prayer." Music of redemption. Music to our ears tonight, knowing that God Almighty has cleansed us of our sins through the redemptive act of God, but most importantly, because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I'm here to tell you tonight, we need to understand that forgiveness means the release from bondage or imprisonment. It's a pardon. It doesn't mean you're not guilty. You see, a pardon knows that you're guilty, but God says, "I've cleansed you from it." Beloved, let me encourage you, if you're carrying that weight tonight, confess your sins to the Lord. Accept His forgiveness, but most importantly, forgive yourself. Last two things tonight, there is the measure of redemption. And the measure of redemption is found in His riches, not ours. And because of the forgiveness of sins, we have a measure of redemption that's based upon His riches. Not our works, not our wisdom, not our ways, not our walk, but His and His alone. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." The riches of His glory. Mankind wants to be glorified today. Mankind is running to and fro saying, "Look at me, look at this, look at that." Man, it's all about Him tonight. I know it's Resurrection Sunday. I know it's a celebration that we're recognizing. But man, we better recognize that resurrection every single day of the year, because the seedbed of the redemptive act of God that has cleansed us from all sins today, the measure of His riches is for His glory tonight. And we need to recognize it every single day. Lastly tonight, and having heard and seen the four parts of redemption already, I want us to settle into the motive of redemption. What is the motive of redemption? Verse 7 tells us, it's His grace. It's His grace. You know, the motive is simple grace. Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved, and that not of yourself." It is the gift of God. We're all the way back to that gift again, and the reception of that gift. A gift is only good as those who would take it out and receive it tonight. The redemption, guys, is the act to buy back. To redeem is to have been bought back, and to redeem is to buy back. These are all accounting words, and in the business world, when you're acquiring or you're paying something in full for something, that's what that redemptive payment is made for. You see, there's no amount of works that we can do ourselves to save ourselves, no matter what religion teaches. There is no baptism. There's no, you're not going to walk straight enough. You're not going to do one thing good enough to earn salvation or redemption today, because Jesus Christ has already done it for you. One man has done it for you. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He has stood between us in eternity tonight." He has stood between us in eternity, and guys, He is a living Savior this evening. And that ultimate question that morning, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He's not here. He's risen. The grave is empty tonight. He willingly laid down His life, His perfect life, to clear the debt of His creation, to redeem His creation, to reconcile us to Himself, all secured by His resurrection. There is no greater love ever shown than what Jesus Christ has done for us, the redemptive act of the cross of Calvary resulting in the victorious resurrection that follows. And beloved, here tonight, it's yours free for the choosing. Very few things, if anything, in this life are free. Salvation is. No one can do it for you. No one can make a profession on your behalf. No work you're going to do is going to give you, it's not something you're awarded. It's simply something we don't deserve. But God has done it for us. He has given us something so great this evening, guys, that if you would just choose, simply believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible speaks of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the definition of the gospel. Verses 1 through 4. Definition of the gospel. We say, well, it's good news. Good news of what? It's a good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul makes it very clear that you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Why? Because He was God incarnate in the flesh, paying the price for all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. You may be sitting here tonight saying, what about the people who don't believe? He still paid their price. They just didn't receive it. And therefore, they'll pay for it themselves. My friend, it's very simple. It's a choice that you can make. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That, my friend, is the joy and the beauty of the resurrection. And that is a redemptive act of God. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank You for this evening. Father, thank You for those that are here tonight. I pray, Lord, that You work a mighty work in every soul's life this evening, that You would touch tender their hearts. Father, those who may be watching online tonight know You not as Lord and Savior, I pray that You would move in a great way in their life, that they may make that confession sure. Lord, even if someone's here this evening, uncertain of eternal salvation, unsealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, Lord, please just help them in the simplicity of words. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And believe in their heart on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to the forgiveness of their sins, that eternal life may be given and granted unto them. Lord, we await Your soon return in the air. But Father, we ask You as we are steadfastly occupied until You come, let us be ever so mindful of the mighty work that we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the redemptive act that it provided for souls of men, women, and children to be saved across this world. And we pray tonight that many would come to know You as the Lord and Savior, both through us, our work here, every soul that is in this church, Father, as we continue to witness to souls throughout the week. Father, I pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be seen and known in those lives. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. I hope and pray that preaching, teaching, Word of God was a blessing to your